Good evening, brethren.
Good evening.
Scripture reading this morning will be taken from Acts, the 20th chapter. I'll be reading verses 28 through 30. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them.
Well, good evening, everyone.
I'm
always thankful for the opportunities I have. I'm thankful for the fellowship of the day. I got to spend a little time with Aunt Melissa and all our brothers and sisters in Christ after morning services, and that's always a great and joyful time. You know, as we grow up, our relationships change. You know, I think back on high school and some of the friends that I had in high school, I'm not as close to anymore, but actually, the friends that I had a really kind of small group of friends that I've stayed close to as the years went on, and still close to. But one thing that always has kind of bothered me over the years is sometimes the way that my friends, and on occasion even family, talk about the church and their perceptions of the church sometimes. And I just think back on so many conversations I've had. I mean, I've had people say things like, you know, well, you know, we're really just shopping for a church that we like, you know. And I've heard people say, well, I don't really like this about this church, and I really don't like this about that church. And in fact, I read one time in an article, I can't remember where I read it, but there was this gentleman, and he decided that because there was all these people basically shopping for churches, he thought he'd find exactly what they want. I remember reading this article, and he basically went to this suburb. It was a growing suburb, and it was growing very rapidly. And what he did is he went door to door with a survey and started asking these people questions. You know, do you go to church? Do you not go to church? If you did go to church, what would you like to see? What would you like to do? So on and so forth. He went around the suburb. He got all this survey information, and he made that church. And it ended up becoming like a mega church. And he had no problems with attendance or anything. And, you know, you just start to hear all these things, the way that people reference the church. You know, people say, well, you can just go to the church of your choice. You can go to the church that you want. You can go shopping for churches. In fact, sometimes if you look in the newspaper around, you'll see even almost ad-like things trying to get people to come in. You know, come here, we're doing this, or come here, we're doing that. And really, you can find a church for about any reason now, I think. You know, why do you want to go to church? Is it because of this reason? You can find that out there. Why do you want to go to church? Is it because of this reason? You can go out there. Recently, we had some friends that kind of just mentioned to us at passing. They said, well, the church that we kind of decided to, well, she said she decided on the church because that's the only church that she can kind of get the gentleman that she's with to go to church. That's the only place he'll go. It's the only place that's engaging enough. You know, when I think about all those situations, you know, it's all around this idea of choice. But then I started thinking, have you thought about God's choice? Does God really have a choice in the church that he wants you to attend? Does God really have a choice in the church that he wants? You know, I just think about Jesus for a second. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 28. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands, you ought to love your own wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. You know, I think Christ made it very clear, that God made it very clear, that he's just going to have one partner. It's going to be the church of Jesus' choice. It's going to be the church that he died for. But it seems like what our world is trying to do is trying to say, you know what, God really doesn't have a choice in this. It's really your choice. God doesn't have a choice in this. He doesn't have any say in it. You can pick whatever church you want. It'll be okay. It'll be fine. We'll all be okay in the end. But does God have a choice? Would God pick the church that you attend? Would that be the church that you would select? You know, I started to think about that. What is the trait that God would look for in a church? Of course, there are many. What would God want in a church? What is God looking for? What is the church that God will choose when it comes to judgment? What is that church? Of course, you could have a big long list, but I just came up with three this evening. You know the church that I think God's going to choose? I think He's going to choose His Son's church. And I think that's very powerful, and it cannot be overlooked, and it cannot be overstated. I think when it comes to push comes to shove, when it comes to judgment, you know the church that God is going to choose? The church of His beloved Son. That is the church that He will choose. You know, we think of the church of Christ purchased with His own blood. You know, Paul is meeting with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20. We read verse 28. It says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. We understand the great value associated with the church. We understand that it was purchased with the blood of Christ. And that church of God and church of Christ are not a contradiction. God and Christ are one and the same. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 says, and also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. He has the ownership there. He's making a clear choice. He's making it clear. The church that He cares about, the church that He's concerned about, the church that He's talking about is the church of Christ, the church of His beloved Son. I think this is an important point because the world is pushing a narrative that is almost the exact opposite of this. What's the narrative? It doesn't matter the church. It doesn't matter the place. It doesn't matter the time. It doesn't matter all of these factors, but do we stop and ask ourselves, at the end of the day, what's God going to choose? He's going to choose His Son's church, the one that was purchased with His own blood. He's not going to pick all of these others that have all these different claims, all these different things that they're doing. All these things are not tied to the Bible, not tied to His Son's church. He's not going to choose that. But you know what people in the world are going to say? Yeah, He's going to choose that. That's His choice. You know, that's His pick. No, if God is going to choose, if He's going to make a selection, it's going to be the choice of His beloved Son. It's going to be the church that we established on the day that we see established on the day of Pentecost. You know, when the gospel is preached for the first time, we have those individuals that are cut to the heart because they have crucified the Son of God. And they ask, what do we need to do for forgiveness? What do we need to do to make this right? Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, then Peter said, then repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It says the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Do we make the connection? Do we make the connection of what God is doing? The group of the saved is the church. The church is the group of the saved. But it seems like those two ideas have been totally separated in the denominational world. To say that the church is the group of the saved, it's almost like they've tried to make that foreign. They've tried to extend the borders of the kingdom too far, and sometimes they try to cut it far too short. Do we make those same mistakes? Do we make the connection of what God is doing in relation to baptism, in relation to individuals being added to the church, being added to the Son's body? Do we make the connection? You know, it makes a big difference. I remember one time when I was young, I mean, I've made many mistakes, and I'll make many more mistakes, and I just do the best I can, try to be humble enough to admit mistakes when I make mistakes. But one time I was just going to Bible class, and it was an honest mistake. It just slipped out. But I was called on it, and I'm glad I was. But I was talking about the church, and I said, join the church. I used that terminology, and one of the older gentlemen just, you know, raised his hand and said, well, he said, well, why don't you turn to Acts real quick? He said, we can't join the church. He said, and I said, oh, Lord, I understand. We're added to the church. But it's interesting how this terminology sneaks so easily into our language, sneaks so easily in the way we speak. sneak so easily into the minds of people around us where people say, you know what, God does not care what church you're part of. He doesn't care if you're as far away from the Son's church as possible. You'll be okay. You'll be fine. What the world is saying is God is not going to have a choice on judgment. He's going to pick whatever church he wants. Well, he will. He'll choose the church he wants, but when we read the scripture, what church is he going to choose?
The church of his beloved Son.
Do you think he's going to choose another? Is God going to go after another? Is he going to pursue another than the church of his Son?
You know, people just want to take little parts of Jesus, but they don't want to take everything. They don't want to take his doctrine, and many times they don't want to take the church. In John chapter 12, verses 48 and 49, says, he who rejects me and does not receive my word has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. Sometimes people will just take little parts of Jesus, but they don't want to take everything. They leave the church behind as something insignificant, not important. But the reality is, if a person is not a member, if a person hasn't been added to the church, they're not a saved individual. And people don't like to hear that. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Well, in Christ, in the body of Christ, in the church of Christ. But people don't like to make those connections. People don't want to dig to make those connections. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Right there in Ephesians chapter 5, it says that Jesus is the Savior of the body. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, it says that there's one body. And when we start to look in the first chapter of Ephesians, it tells us that the body and the church are the same thing. The people will reject the church of Christ, go to any other church by any other name, any other place, any other time. But when it comes to judgment, what is God going to choose? Does he have a choice in this matter? He's going to choose the church of his beloved Son.
And I think it's so sad when we look around the world, because we know that this idea has been corrupted to such a degree, all we have to do is look out in the denominational world. You have a church under every single name but Christ's name. It's one of the most logical things. As I've studied with some individuals, I remember this one account of a story, this one individual, he was driving to go preach someplace, and he wasn't sure where the building was, and he stopped by, and there's some denominational individuals there, and he just stopped by and he said, hey, I'm trying to find the Church of Christ. Can you help me find it? And they said, oh, no, I can't help you find that place, but it's somewhere around here, so on and so forth. And he drives a little farther, and the person chases him down, weighs down. He's like, well, we kind of are the Church of Christ, but we call ourselves this other name. It doesn't make logical sense. Are you the Church of his beloved Son or not? And I understand that name's not everything. I mean, you can say you're the President of the United States. Doesn't mean you're the President of the United States. I can make that claim today. It doesn't make it true. So I understand that name is not everything, but it is something. It is something. But it seems like people have thrown off the name. They've ran away from the name. And you know what? On the day of judgment, I wonder what those words are going to be to those people who have ran away from the church, ran away from the church, the Son, Jesus Christ, the church that he purchased with his own blood. What are the words that are going to be said to those individuals who ran away from the Son's body? You know, when I think about God's choice, I think that he's going to pick his Son's church. But there's something else that I thought about, is that God, when he's looking, he's going to find the church, the Son's body, the Church of Christ, individuals that have been resurrected. Individuals that have been born again. That's what he's going to be looking for. Not only is he going to be looking for his Son's church, but he's going to be looking for those people who have been born again, that have died to their lives of sin and been resurrected anew to live for Christ to the best of their ability. And you know it all starts when we look back in Acts chapter 2. What does Peter say to them? Repent. 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 He says that
He says, repent and let every one of you be baptized. See, repentance is so important to us living that resurrected life. It says they repented and they gladly received the word. They were baptized. They were added to the church. And I've heard it said before, and I think there's a lot of merit to it, is that repentance is perhaps one of the most difficult commands in the Bible. Are you really changing? Are you really sorry for those things that you've done in the past, been raised anew, committed to do the best you can to live a life in service to God? You know, repentance is hard because it involves us surrendering our will many times. Repentance is hard because it involves submitting many times to the will of God and not our own. But I fear sometimes that people, even members of the church, they forget that commitment. They forget the commitment that they made when they became a Christian to be a new creation, to strive to live the Christian life as best they can. I was preaching one place and we were talking one time, what does an individual really have to understand to become a Christian? Which I think is a good discussion for us to have, to discuss and to look at. Because, you know, sometimes people will come forward out of reasons that are not necessarily reasons to become a Christian. Perhaps it's pressure from this area, pressure from this area. You know, there are certain things that are not motivations that should not be motivations for people to become Christians, but yet sometimes people will go through the motions. We don't want people to go through the motion. But in this discussion we were having, it was brought up, and I thought it was an interesting thought. The thought that was brought up is he said, I really just don't know if you can become a Christian if you don't really understand marriage to some degree. And I think there's a little bit to that when we think, because when you become a Christian, you're supposed to be counting the cost. You're supposed to be understanding the decision that you're making, the lifestyle change that you're about to go through, that you are committing your life to Christ. Did you understand that decision when you got married? Did you understand the commitment that you were getting into? Did you understand the promise that you were getting into? Did you understand that covenant that you were getting into? Did you understand the situation at hand? You know, it's unfortunate, but sometimes I fear in the church we see this idea that we push so hard for individuals to be baptized, but people need to be baptized. But sometimes we push so hard at baptism and we don't emphasize that other part that, you know what, baptism is just the beginning. You're not done. That's the beginning. And you know what? It's interesting when we read all the terminology about individuals being baptized, being raised in newness of life. That doesn't sound like a life that's over. It sounds like a life that's just beginning. All the terminology used is saying, this is a new start. This is a new beginning. This is a new day. Move forward and be better. But is that what we emphasize? Do we emphasize repentance? Do we emphasize making the change? Do we emphasize staying committed? I understand that individuals aren't going to be perfect when they come, and they're not going to be perfect after they become Christians in terms of living a perfect life that's sinless. But what are we emphasizing? Are we emphasizing the resurrected life? Or are we just emphasizing, hey, jump in the water real quick, you'll be fine? The resurrected life. When God chooses on the judgment day, He's going to be looking for His Son's church. But not only is He looking for the Son's church, but He's looking for resurrected individuals in His Son's church. He's looking for those that have committed their lives, who have died to that old man of sin and been raised anew, committed to do the best they can in service to God. A group of people born again and pursuing the Christian lifestyle. Certainly, baptism is not the end of the process, but the beginning. The term new is used. The term date is used. The idea of beginning is emphasized. Do we emphasize it as well? In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 5, I referenced this when we were in the invitation on Wednesday. We find a group of individuals, these Macedonians, and they are giving support to some saints. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they're giving some support to some saints. And Paul makes the observation about these Macedonians that really they don't have the financial means to support these other individuals. He says they gave out of their poverty, and Paul actually makes the observation in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He said they gave out of their poverty, but he said they gave much more. Well, how could this be? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 5, it says, and not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then to us by the will of God. The Macedonians were given everything. I think these Macedonians understand the Christian life of giving all. They gave all. And they gave more than they really could, or more than that was reasonably expected in the situation. Paul was surprised, and Paul is saying, how is it? It's because they first gave themselves to the Lord. Have you given yourself to the Lord? Have you given yourself to the Lord to live the resurrected life? Because if God has you, if He has your heart, if He has your soul, if He has your mind, all those other things will follow. But God's going to look for that. Those that committed their lives to lifelong change, to be better, even though we sin in the past, even though we'll make mistakes in the future. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. God's not interested in dead sacrifices anymore. He's not interested in the sacrifices in relation to those sacrifices of the Old Testament, those goats, lambs. Of course, you read through the Old Testament and see all these different sacrifices, all these different offerings. And he's interested in a living sacrifice. And when you're looking for that living sacrifice, all you have to do is look in the mirror. That's what God's after. He's after you. He's after your heart, your soul, and mind, and that you stay committed to the resurrected life. That when you went down into the watery grave of baptism and you were raised in newness of life, that you would remember the commitment that you made. To follow Christ. A resurrected life. A life of sacrifice. A life of your heart, soul, and mind to the best of your ability. We understand that we're not perfect. But I think when God is making His choice, it's going to be His Son's church. Not only is it going to be His Son's church, He's going to look for those resurrected individuals of His Son's church. The reason I bring that one up, and really the reason I'm looking at these three this evening, is I think the world is trying to corrupt all three. See, the first one is the Son's church. Well, what's the world trying to do with that? They're trying to say any church is okay. Any church is okay. Well, really? Because when I think it comes down to it, God's going to choose His Son's church. You know what else people say in the world? You know, it doesn't matter. You don't have to be committed to change. Just stay like you are. Not only before you're Christian, but stay like you are after. There's no commitment to change, no responsibility, no accountability, no desire to change. That's not what I see in the Bible. I see the old man dying and the call to move forward in newness of life. But you know what the world says? No, no change needed. No change needed. A lot of people are saying that. A lot of that is being pushed now. You don't have to change. And you know what? God's going to be totally okay with that. You know what? God's going to choose individuals that don't have a desire to stay committed to the resurrected life. I'm not saying a perfect life. I'm saying a resurrected life. I'm not saying a perfect life. We're not going to live a perfect life. But certainly God's going to make those judgment calls when it comes to the end. The third point that I want to go over is I think God is going to be looking for a cautious church. A studious church. I think He's really going to be looking for that because I think, to be honest with you, without that, you're going to put yourself in a lot of danger. And I think we see that in our reading. When Paul's talking about the church that was purchased by Christ, he says, you need to watch out. Well, why do you need to watch out? Well, in Acts chapter 2, he says, as soon as I leave, some things are going to happen. Some people are going to rise up among you, and they're going to try to lead you astray. They're going to come in like ravenous wolves, and they're going to try to do A, B, C. See, I think God is going to be looking for a cautious or a studious church. And the reason I bring this up is this almost seems to be underemphasized and rejected by the denominational world. It's like Bible study is just an afterthought. Just if you have a little extra few minutes in your day, you know, squeeze in some Bible study if you can. I don't think that's the idea we see expressed in the Bible. The Bible is after these individuals who are studious, that are cautious, that are looking out, that are alert. A group of people that are studying God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. That doesn't sound like the casual studying that the world is trying to push on individuals. And they say, oh yeah, God likes that. God likes you to study your Bible just a little bit. He doesn't want you to know too much Bible. You'll hurt yourself if you know too much Bible. Don't try too hard. You know, don't try too hard, you'll hurt yourself. Don't know too much Bible. That's what this guy tells us. And if you don't think that, you can look out in the world and you can see it. You know, as we study, I think it goes beyond that reading. I think it goes into that idea of meditating, really thinking about, considering the things that we're reading, the things that we're looking at. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, we find a great example. It says, these were more fair-minded than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. This is the type of attitude that we want. And this is the type of attitude I think God looks for. Those people who want to study God's word. They don't have to be begged. They don't have to be coerced. They don't need people saying, hey, you need to study your Bible. They're studying their Bible. Will we do the same? You know, they wanted the Word of God. They were ready to receive the Word of God, but they certainly wanted to check out that what they were in fact getting was the Word of God. Just take my word for it? I don't think so. I don't think that's what God's looking for. I don't think that's God's choice. His individuals are going to say, hey, I'll take your word for it. You probably studied more than me. I'll take your word for it. I don't think that's what he's after. He's looking for these people that are going to be cautious. He's looking for these people that are going to study. He's looking for these people that are going to test all things and hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. But it goes beyond that study. It goes into this idea of a meditation. And the psalmist said in Psalm 1, verse 2, it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. All day long. That's the people of God's choice. All day long. Where are they going? Meditating on the law of the Lord. That's the people he's after. I'm not saying that we're going to be perfect. You know, I was told about this time from my dad and from my grandfather. They talked about this time when the Church of Christ, they had this nickname. You want to hear the nickname? Walking Bible. Walking Bible. Is that a term that we could take on to ourselves today? Or has technology killed that? Has technology killed it? You know, we got all the search features, we got everything. It used to be, that's what I heard. Now that's what people told me, okay? I could be wrong, but that's what my dad and my grandfather told me, was that was the reputation of the Lord's Church. Was we were a studious people, a conscious people. Are we that today? Have we lost it? I'm just posing the question. Individuals that were walking Bible. They talked about the Bible. They discussed the Bible. They quoted the Bible. They answered with the Bible. And you know what? Sometimes people would even get a little irritated with them because when they got in the Bible discussion, they'd say, hey, you think you could stop giving me book, chapter, and verse for everything? You know, can you give me your opinion on something? Well, no, I'm trying to speak of the oracles of God. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 11, if anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. That's what we're trying to do. Are we that people that God wants us to be? That we know the words of God, that we share the words of God, that we watch out for one another. Because I think that's really what the root of studying is it's really this idea of being cautious. You know what? I could be wrong. I could have made a mistake. And you know what? I'm humble enough to say, I'm going to keep searching. I'm going to keep searching and looking and try to make corrections. And when someone confronts me, I pray that I'm humble enough to accept that correction. That's right, I can keep going. I got my notes in the highlighted version. But elders are supposed to be watching out for the flock. And we should be watching out for one another. That's one of the part of the things about being studious is we need to be studious and looking out and cautious for one another. We need to watch out for false teachers. No. See, the world's going to give you a totally different story. You know what the world's going to tell you? Don't worry about false teachers. They're not really out there. We're all on the same team. We're all playing the same ball game. We're all going to the same place. No worries. No concerns. Is that really the people that God's choosing? He's choosing the cautious people. He's choosing the studious people. People that are looking at God's word and considering it. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, Paul is warning Timothy.
He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Let's call down Timothy. Watch out. Be cautious. Be studious. Look at God's Word. Test the things that are coming to you. Are we doing those things? Are we being the church of God's choice? I think that's what he's looking for. I think that's what Paul was emphasizing in Acts chapter 20 to the elders. He's like, we need to be cautious. We need to be looking out for one another. Acts chapter 2, verses 28 through 30. Says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. You know God's choice? I think God's going to choose his son's church. You know what? I think God is going to choose those resurrected individuals, and I think God is going to choose the cautious, studious people. Are we God's choice? Would we be God's choice? You know what's interesting is when the church is talked about in Scripture, it's not talked about as an individual, but a group. And the question is, are you contributing to being God's choice? Are you contributing? Because it's us unified together. Yes, we will be judged individually, but when we're talking about the church as a whole, and God choosing his son's church, choosing resurrected individuals, and choosing people that are cautious and studious, you got to ask yourself the question, do I fit into that description? Am I a member of the son's church? Am I a resurrected individual? Am I a cautious and studious people? To watch out for my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, there are so many criteria that we could go through, but the reason that I selected these three is because I think these three are under attack. Because our world would say, no, God is not going to choose his son's church. He's going to choose every church, everywhere. Really? I think he's going to choose his son's church. You know, a lot of people will say, you know what, you don't have to make any changes in your life. You can just stay as you are. You know, when you become a Christian, you know, no change needed. You don't have to change at all. I think that's against the idea of the resurrected life. The resurrected life that God has called us to do and to live. And I think also the world is coming at us and they're starting to say, you know what, you don't really have to study. You really don't have to be cautious. You don't have to study. You don't have to be cautious. You know what it does? It opens the door. It opens the door for what Paul was warning about in Acts chapter 20. He says, you've got to be cautious. You've got to be on watch. You've got to be a studious people so that when these false doctrines, these false people come, you can recognize them and you can handle things appropriately. The three points that we've looked over this evening, I think, are things that God is going to choose, God is going to look for. And the question is, do we match up? You know, when judgment comes, I fear that people are going to be, or I know people are going to be surprised by God's choice. What is God going to choose? He's going to choose his son's church. He's going to choose those resurrected individuals. He's going to choose those individuals that are cautious and studying God's word. Of course, we can deal with all kinds of criteria this evening, but those are just ones that I think that are under attack in relation to God's choice. They're going to say, God's not going to have a choice in relation to the church. God's not going to have a choice in relation to people's lives and the way in which they live. God's not going to have a choice in the way. I think God's going to have a choice. And I think we should take a moment and consider, what will God choose? What is God looking for? And do I meet that description? Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian. If your subject was invitation, if you walked away and you need prayer as a church, we'd love to help you any way we can. If your subject was invitation, yes, please come as we stand, as we sing.